Well, good morning. We are nearing the end of our end time series. At the close of last week, we had covered the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, the Armageddon campaign, culminating in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we had covered a lot of ground. Amen. Jesus speaks of this time in Matthew, and he tells us that we will witness the judgment of the nations and the judgment of the Jews. And we see this in Matthew 25, 31 and following. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then those that are saved, the righteous, will ask him, when did we do all of these things, Lord? And he answers them, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And in that answer of all he spoke about, giving the hungry and feeding, it's really a short lesson in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, to minister to the needs of the others, to be sensitive to the needs of the others. Now Jesus turns his attention to those who have rejected him, the ones who refused God's grace and salvation. We see it in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I just want to make note of that, prepared for the devil and angels. Hell was always meant for Satan and all the demonic demons, not for any people, but people just reject Christ. So depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me. And naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And they will answer him, saying, I surely say you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the nations are comprised, if you will, of sheep and goats, representing the saved and the lost. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and it will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And this is not the great white throne judgment, which comes later after the millennial reign. It's not the great white throne judgment. This is a specific judgment that deals with the people who are living at the end of the tribulation, just before the millennial reign. You might remember that during the tribulation, people will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. We covered that in great length and what it meant and what does it mean by the mark of the beast and who takes it and who doesn't. And Jesus now deals with the harshness that was created during the tribulation period for his saints, for the people that were struggling that refused the mark of the beast. Anyone who was saved will not have received the mark of the beast. And in doing so, they'll have such tribulation and persecution, but they'll also be called to assist other saved individuals as well at great risk to their own lives. And the people who rejected Christ received the mark of the beast and are now judged while they're still living. These are those that are living at the end of the tribulation period. 41, then it will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. The saved Gentiles and their Jewish counterparts are not yet given resurrected bodies. Tribulation has come to an end. Jesus has come. The battle or campaign of Armageddon, we looked at all of that. All that's taken place. And there are many people that are still living. They're saved, the lost are thrown into hell, but the saved are there. But they will enter into the kingdom on this earth in their mortal bodies and will continue to live to marry and have babies during the 1,000-year period. They will continue to age and die. It's an incredible period and a very interesting time in this world. Isaiah 65, verse 17 and following. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, and he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Very interesting. The people will enter into Christ's thousand-year reign, the millennial reign for the kingdom. And as I said, the babies will be born during the period, and they will live a long time, much like the days before the flood. He says, he who fails to reach 100 will be considered a curse. One translation says, only sinners will die that young. It's a challenging verse. But the people who enter the kingdom are not cast and who are not cast in eternal fire are clearly saved. But as I said, at this point in time, they don't have glorified bodies. And they clearly will have a different relationship and a depth of relationship with Jesus than we do now. He'll be living here and ruling and reigning. And that's an interesting aspect as well we're going to look into, that Jesus is literally on the earth for 1,000 years ruling and reigning. And because we came back with him, if you recall, at the battle in the air, fought and saw the battle, we'll live with him for 1,000 years as well. There are folks that have lived through the tribulation without submitting to Satan, a remarkable feat and a testimony to their faith, and yet they will still be able to sin, much like we are able to do now. We accepted Christ. We're going to live forever with him. We have the assurance of eternity with Christ, and yet we can still sin. I believe when we're raptured and live in glorified bodies, we will no longer sin. There will be a change in the twinkling of an eye, but these individuals we'll be living much like we are, except with, a different or deeper relationship. And all the children born during a 1,000-year period will have to accept Christ on their own. So I'm going to look this morning at what this 1,000-year period will be like. And again, trying to paint this picture, 1,000 years, I mean, how many people can be born in 1,000 years, you know? And so picture people getting saved, accepting Christ, but they're born, they grow up, they have married, they have children, and they're living in a different world than we are. They're living with Christ ruling and reigning. The evil one is bound. And we're going to look at that. Let's start here in Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. You remember the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist, they were thrown into the abyss forever for eternal. But Satan is now bound into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ begins. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you got to wonder, why the 1,000-year period? what's happening during this thousand-year period. We can understand, look at that. Why the thousand-year period? Theologian Mark Hitchcock gives a few reasons, three reasons. The first, he says, is to reward the faithful. As we said, when Jesus returns to the earth, he brings his saints with him. During the rapture, we are caught up in the clouds with Christ, go on to heaven, glorified bodies. When Christ comes back at the Armageddon campaign, we come with him. And now there's a reward for those saints that have been faithful, the ones that have known Christ prior to this. We will witness the defeat of the armies at Armageddon and the fate of the beast and the false prophet, along with the binding of Satan. Won't that be a glorious sight to see him bound in the bottomless pit? Scriptures on Daniel and 1 Corinthians, Revelation speak of us ruling and reigning with Christ during this time. There's many scriptures that speak of it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and following. Don't you know that someday we, Christians, are going to judge and govern the world? So why can't you decide even these little things among you? Talking about, you know, disputing amongst yourselves. Don't you realize that we Christians will judge and reward the very angels in heaven? So you should be able to decide your problems down here on earth easily enough. In Luke 19, Jesus gives us the parable of the talents. And at the close of the parable, he states that those who were faithful with the treasures and talents God entrusted them with will be governors over many cities, some over 5 cities, some over 10 cities. But those that are faithful to God now will have rewards and ruling positions in the millennial kingdom. The second reason, Hitchcock says, is to redeem creation. Doing so, Jesus will reverse his curse on creation and fulfill his original purpose for the earth. In Genesis 3, there are 5 curses were pronounced against the serpent, Satan, the woman, the man, and nature. During the millennial reign, all animals revert to being plant eaters as they were originally in creation. Literally, a Garden of Eden. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. What an incredible picture. I said a minute ago, the whole earth will become like a huge Garden of Eden. Walking with Jesus on a daily basis, seeing him literally, and living in a place where there is no evil, there is no destruction. And the third reason is to realize the biblical covenants. God made very specific promises to Israel. We have the Abraham covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and of course, the new covenant, the New Testament. And Jesus will fulfill all these covenants when he sits on the throne of David and rules over the house of David from the city of David. Chuck Swindoll writes regarding the millennium, the book of Revelation promises a golden age in which all the weapons of warfare will be fashioned into implements of peace. Prosperity will be shared. Peace will be the banner of all people. The light of justice will illuminate every corner of the world. The entire world during this time will be at peace. Consider Isaiah 2, 4. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Zechariah 9:10. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. During this thousand-year period that we live and rule with Christ, the entire world will experience joy. Several scriptures speak of the joy to be found in the kingdom reign. Isaiah 9, verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. We sing Joy to the World at Christmas time, right? We understand Joy to the World. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World to anticipate the glorious second coming of Christ and Christ's holy rule. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. No more let sins and sorrows grow. He rules the world with truth and grace. It puts a whole different understanding on what joy to the world means. During this period, the entire world will experience holiness. And we know, hopefully, that the word holy means to be set apart for God's sacred purposes. The kingdom reign will be a holy kingdom. God's people will be before him in a way never before experienced, and we will reflect his holiness. Isaiah 4, verse 3 and following. It shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. We will be reflecting his holiness in the entire world. And this is incredible. We'll be filled with the glory of God. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Even the wilderness and desert will rejoice in those days. The desert will blossom with flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the Lebanon mountains, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and Sharon's meadows. For the Lord will display his glory there, the excellence of our God. And likewise, the entire earth will know true justice and true righteousness. As we mentioned earlier, that not only will the raptured church enter the 1,000-year period, but so will tribulation mortals. And as I said, they will be capable of sin. I said children will be born and raised, and they will have to make a personal choice for Christ. As you read through the scriptures, there are many that don't. I mean, there's that rebellious heart. It's very hard to imagine them doing that, but we know how hearts can be at times. Revelation says in several places, as do several other scriptures speak of this rule, that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. His rule will be absolute. He will be full of love as his nature, yet his word will not bend, and his justice will be absolute and holy. No twisting of the scripture, no man's understanding what's right and what's wrong, how things should be. It'll be true righteousness and true justice. In the world, and this is amazing, will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Isaiah 11:9 says the same thing. To have this understanding of who God is. And this is exciting. There will be an absence of sickness and deformity. The king will heal all every manner of disease and deformities of his people. Isaiah 29:18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. What a glorious time. I tell you, as I get older, it's like, come, Lord Jesus, amen. And likewise, there will be universal worship of God. Several scriptures tell us this. It's a theme in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 66, 22 and following. As the new heavens and a new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. What a glorious time. And Ezekiel 40 through 48 describes a literal temple that will be built for this time period. It'll be the largest temple ever built. though we return to worship in God's temple where his glory will reside. The Jews will worship there, but the Gentiles will as well. And there's an interesting and controversial aspect, if you will, and that is the return of animal sacrifice. We're going to work through this, but let's look at Isaiah 56, verse 6. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Isaiah 60, Ezekiel 43 and 45, Zechariah 14, speak of this return to animal sacrifice as well. Obviously, there must be a point beyond redemption. Christ's death was the final sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of animals could never take away sin. Only Christ can accomplish that. J. Dwight Pentecost writes, and listen closely, because it helps us get it. It is incorrect to think that animal sacrifices took away sins in the Old Testament, and it is incorrect to think they will do so in the millennial kingdom. Animal sacrifices served as abject lessons for the sinner that sin was and is a horrible offense against God, and the result of sin is death. Romans 3:20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. He writes, as the Lord's Supper is a reminder of the death of Christ to the church today, animal sacrifices were a reminder during the millennial kingdom to those born during the millennial kingdom. Animal sacrifices will again be an object lesson. During that future time, righteousness and holiness will prevail, but those with earthly bodies will still have a sin nature. And there will be a need to teach about how offensive sin is to a holy and righteous God. Animal sacrifices will serve that purpose. Hebrews 10:3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin year by year. So it's an interesting time period, and it's as much as we had communion this morning, and communion reminds us of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and his return. For those born during this time period, this will be a way to remind them of the ugliness of sin. Because that's what it did in the Old Testament. It showed us how horrible and disgusting sin is. Some believe that these may be a ritual purification for those individuals that are born during that time. A holy God will be dwelling on earth in the midst of people in their glorified bodies, but also in the midst of sinful people living in their natural, unglorified bodies. In reality, Jesus does that now, doesn't he? He lives in you and me. He's everywhere in the world amidst an ungodly people and with his righteous one as well. And these sacrifices will prevent these worshipers from defiling God's holy temple when they come to worship him. It's also a powerful reminder of all, including the Jews, as to what Jesus did to remove sin from us. As I said, it'll function much like communion, the Lord's Supper does for us today, as a memorial to the finished work of Christ and what our sin cost him. Likewise, the entire world during this time will function in economic prosperity. I see no less than 12 scriptures and scripture passages that speak of the prosperity and the abundance that is provided under Christ's rule and reign during this time. And the presence of God will be present everywhere. Jesus will dwell among his people, among us, literally. Zechariah 2, 10 and following. Sing, Jerusalem, and rejoice, for I have come to live among you, says the Lord. At that time, many nations will be converted to the Lord, and they too shall be my people. I will live among them all. Then you will know it was the Lord Almighty who sent me to you. And Judah shall be in the Lord's inheritance in the Holy Land, for God shall once more choose to bless Jerusalem. Be silent, all mankind, before the Lord, for he has come to earth from heaven, from his holy home. We looked at the horrors of the tribulation, and we think of the beauty of this thousand-year reign. There will be absolute peace throughout the whole world, all of the earth. Micah chapter 4, verse 3. He, meaning Jesus, will arbitrate among the nations and dictate to strong nations far away. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall no longer fight each other, for all war will end. There will be universal peace, and all the military academies and training camps will be closed. Everyone will live quietly in his own home in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord has promised this. Sign me up. Amen. This peace and quietness in your home with nothing to fear. No militaries are not needed anywhere. This thousand-year reign will be a glorious time. And God will accomplish what he set out to do with this earth and his people. So as I said, it's a very interesting time period. We're nearing the close of this. I think we may have one. We will have at least one more week. I believe we'll wrap it up. But this whole thousand-year rule and reign is a fascinating time to try to function and try to understand. There will be people, as I said, living that you know, never died, and then they just moved on. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, but as they're coming forward, I want to talk a little bit about it. I want to kind of recap this for us. At this point in time, the terrible tribulation is finished, never to be repeated. We will return with Jesus, and we will live in glorified bodies. This is after the rapture. There will be multitudes born during this time. They will marry, have children, be taught, just like our kids are taught now, grow and learn. They will live with an incredible knowledge that Jesus Christ is real. He is alive. They'll live amongst multitudes of his followers that lived before and are living now again in glorified bodies. They will know there's a difference in these people. Those born during that time will live a very long time, but they are capable of dying. All the while with the knowledge they live amongst the people who never die. Those born during that time will have to make a personal choice to accept Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. There are scriptures that tell us that they, in fact, do. Many reject God. Hard to imagine it. We believe in Christ amidst the ungodly world just by faith, and how much easier I would think to believe in Jesus when he's here ruling and reigning and you live amongst people that died and rose again. But the unregenerated heart is deceitful, all too often led by the desires of the flesh to live for the flesh. And so Jesus will come. Satan will be bound. All evil will be put away. Wars will be done away with. For 1,000 years, we'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And then we come to this in Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. If we've learned anything, that this is no surprise to God. He wrote it in his book. His plan and his purpose will be accomplished. Lord willing, when we gather next week, we'll look at this unleashing of the evil one and all that transpires. I believe it'll be the final week of our end time series. But it's a fascinating look. You don't want to miss it. You want to come and hear what happens during that period when he's unleashed. But for now, let's stand together and worship God. Amen.